So this is our final time here on Wednesday evening in the book of Philippians. We have been in this book for a while. We started back in September of 2019, and we did take a good break from March 2020 to September of 2021. But back through it all, this is the 30th message we've had here in the book of Philippians. And I hope that as we have come to this point, that you understand more of what God has said through Paul in this letter, and that you've been will come away committed to what he has called us to do. And as we finish, we're going to be focusing on the closing of the letter. But when we started this, we spent some time to read through the letter. It's not that long, and I thought it would be good for us as we come to the end now, having worked through it, to read it again together this evening. And so if you would open up Philippians chapter 1, we'll read through this letter, and then we'll focus on the closing that Paul gives at the very end. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will be not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. For you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. At the very end of this book, Paul does something that was very common for people writing letters. Would have some type of greeting towards the close and perhaps some type of well-wishing of those to whom they were writing. But we understand that just because something is kind of common and something is even kind of expected, that doesn't mean it's not meaningful. Especially if you tweak it a little bit. And what Paul inevitably does in his letters is he takes the common greetings of his day, and for one thing, he makes them more God-focused and Christian. But he also tends to adjust it a little bit in light of his purpose and message in the book. And we understand this, that kind of reality generally, When we're writing letters, we typically have some type of closing. If you're writing to someone you don't really know, you might just say something like sincerely or something like that. If it's someone you do know, maybe you put love or with warmth. Many of you got the letter from Pastor Doran, our Christmas letter, and often when he closes off with, for the sake of his name. And when he does that, it's not just, well, I got to put something here. He's communicating something. Now, sometimes we can fall into the habit in which we don't really think about it. We do this often with greetings. If someone comes by and just says, hey, how you doing? And you don't answer, you just say, hey, how are you doing? Because you're not really asking, how are they doing? Right? Or we don't even think about it. I was actually with someone recently, and we were getting ready to head somewhere, but the person said to us, hey, have a good trip. And he replied, you too. You think, well, no, that's not true, because you're not going anywhere, right? And so sometimes we just don't think about it. We do it without even realizing it. But Paul really means what he says here. He is intentionally choosing this kind of closing to communicate something to us. Communicate something, first of all, to Philippians and also thereby to us. And so what is it that he emphasizes? And I want to take a little bit of time just to kind of understand what it is that he says and then try to draw some implications. But I'll say here at the very beginning, two themes that we see throughout the book of Philippians, I think, show up here again at the end of his letter. And those two themes are the unity of believers and the advance of the gospel. And those show up in his greetings here at the end. So in his closing, he begins by a command, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, some people think he's saying this to the elders and deacons or the overseers and deacons, because he does highlight them at the beginning of the letter, if you remember that. And so he's saying, make sure you greet everyone else in the church. I think more likely, this is Paul saying, I'm sending my greetings to you, and I want you to pass those greetings on to each other. And when he says every saint, he is intentionally using language that isn't just, hey, my greetings to all y'all. He's actually saying to each and every one of you. To each of you who are there. I'm passing on these greetings. The greetings may have been something like we see elsewhere in Scripture, a holy kiss, a way in that culture to demonstrate warmth and affection, but some way they were supposed to show their care and concern for all the other believers there. And they're called saints because, you understand, saints aren't special Christians. Saints aren't super Christians. Saints are all Christians. Because a saint is someone who's been set apart by Jesus Christ. He has been made holy through the death of Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is saying, pass on this greeting. Now, the very end when he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, there's a little bit of fuzziness as to what he means there. It could be he's saying every saint who is in Christ Jesus, and the point there would be they're a saint because they're in Christ Jesus, and that could be what he's saying. I'm inclined to think he's probably actually saying, greet them in Christ Jesus. So greet in Christ Jesus every saint, which is a little weird way to put it, which is why in English we don't quite put it that way. But his point there would be that our greeting is in a sense happening within the fact that we are in Christ. Kind of like when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Greet them in Christ. Greet these saints in Christ Jesus. And then he passes on greetings from other people. In some ways, that first was his greeting to them that they were to then share amongst themselves. The second was his companions. He says, the brothers who are with me. And sometimes he names them. Here he doesn't name them. We don't know who it could have been. It may have been Silas. It may have been Luke. May have been other kind of people. We don't know for sure who was there. But we understand Paul almost always had fellow workers with him. And here he had brothers who are involved with him in his work. And so he says, they pass on their greetings. And then all the saints greet you. And I think in light of what he says in this letter, we understand he's likely in prison in Rome. And so that would be the believers here who are at Rome send their greetings to you. They pass along their care and warmth to you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, when we think household, we tend to think family. But Caesar's household was a phrase that was used to describe a broader group of people who may have been connected with him. It would have included servants in his house. It probably would have included as well military units. People, if you caught this when you read through the book of Philippians, the Praetorian Guard, those who probably were watching Paul. And I think in some ways, Paul is kind of reminding them of how this gospel is advancing. That you actually have people who are serving as part of Caesar's household. Maybe even some of these guards who have been guarding Paul, they're now saints. They're part of this group, all the saints. Some of these are people of Caesar's household. And they pass on their greetings to you. And then he ends with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I think generally when you think about grace in Scripture, there's probably two aspects of it that are most dominant. And in some ways, we maybe even see some reflection of that through Paul's letter. The first is the unmerited favor that we receive through salvation, through Christ's death on our behalf, so that we receive saving grace. But there's another aspect that sometimes we might call it strengthening or sustaining grace. Grace in which God gives us the power that we need in order to live in obedience to him. And that's probably more what Paul's focusing on here in this wish, although I'm sure he's very thankful for saving grace. I think he's probably focusing on that second aspect, sustaining grace. And it's the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul prays that it would be with your spirit. Now, why does he say spirit? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why he usually often just says, be with you. Why does he say be with your spirit? I don't know for sure. What I do know is he, again, uses language that makes it clear each and every one of you. That I want God's grace to be with each and every one of you, because it's not with your spirits. It's with your spirit. And he used that kind of language to say, I'm giving it to all of you. I'm asking that God would give his grace to each and every one of you believers there in Philippi. That's very brief. And not that different than how he closes other letters. But I do want to try to draw out a few implications. Some things that I think might be helpful for us in light of what Paul does here and what he calls the Philippians to do and how we should respond. And the first is that we should, in a sense, be fulfilling that command that he's giving to them, to greet one another. And I think there are, if I can say it this way, there are culturally appropriate ways for us to demonstrate a kind of warmth in our relationship with other believers. And we understand that. You know, if you go home for, maybe you go visit family at Christmas, or you've been away for a while and you come back to see your spouse or your children, what you don't want is to sit there and kind of look at me like, hey, that's kind of weird. I was expecting more than that. I'm very thankful. My boys at this point in time like to yell out daddy and run and hug me. I don't think they'll do that forever, and I'm enjoying it while I can right now. But hopefully, even as they get older, they'll still do something more than, oh, you're here. Because there's a way to greet one another that shows, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I care for you. And in Paul's day, as I mentioned, one of the ways would be with a holy kiss. And there are still some cultures that do that. And for us, sometimes we might feel awkward because that's not what we're used to. But there are ways in which we demonstrate warmth. You know, it could be a hug. It could be a handshake. It could be a fist bump. There are ways in which we demonstrate, hey, it's good to see you. You're my friend. You're someone I care about. And as believers, you're my brother or sister in Christ. And that's why, hopefully without getting too much involved in some of the details. Over this last year, one of the big struggles I think we had was not being able to always demonstrate that kind of greeting. And there might be times in which it's difficult to do that, but there's a reason why we felt the loss of that. Because there are appropriate ways for us to show our care and love for one another in Jesus Christ. And so we need to find ways to do that. And we need to do that, secondly, for every believer in the church. That there shouldn't be someone in our body that when you see, you don't want to greet them in that kind of a way. Because you don't feel that love and warmth. Because as Paul's been saying throughout this letter, we need to be united for the gospel. We need to put others ahead of ourselves. We can't allow division within the body of Christ. And so it's not sufficient that most of the people we'd be fine greeting. It's every saint in our body. We need to be able to give an expression of our love and care for them. And this is one that I think is subtle, but it fits within the broader teaching of Scripture. That there's some way for the Philippians to know who they're supposed to greet and who they're not supposed to greet. Which means they know who's part of their church and who's not part of their church. That when Paul says, greet every saint, he's not saying everyone who lives in Philippi. He's saying, I'm talking about the believers. And if they're going to carry this out, they need to know who that is. Which is why consistently in Scripture, we see the reality that people know who's part of their church and who isn't part of their church. And that's why church membership is an important part of the life of the church. You need some way of knowing these are the saints that I'm responsible for, that I need to care for. These are the kinds of people that I should be greeting and showing warmth and love toward. And so this is reflection, again, of the general teaching in Scripture that there is a distinction between those who are inside the body and those who are outside of the body. A fourth truth. And the reminder here, as Paul says, the brothers who are with me greet you, is that almost without exception, we aren't called to work for the Great Commission by ourselves. That even though we think often of Paul as being this pioneer missionary who's out there, and if we think, man, if anyone could have been on their own, it would have been Paul. But Paul was almost never on his own. And when he was on his own, he didn't really like it that much. He wanted to have brothers with him who are serving together with him. As you look through the book of Philippians, it becomes very clear we aren't called to live out the Christian life on our own. We need other people to serve with us, and we need to be a help to each other in seeking to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. A fifth truth is that there should be a mutual care and affection for believers in outside of our church, in other churches. That Paul often recognizes this. And here, what does he say? These believers in Rome, they pass on their greetings to you there in Philippi. That the primary emphasis of unity in Scripture is within the body of Christ. But there is a unity that extends outside of the local assembly. There are ways in which we demonstrate our love and care and affection for believers who are part of other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching congregations. And I think there are ways that we can and do demonstrate that. Certainly our missions program is one way in which we are seeking to demonstrate our love and care for believers all around the world. We pray tonight for believers down in Brazil. And we pray regularly for believers in other places. And we want to give financially to support them. We're collecting up a Christmas offering in which we often give to believers outside of our congregation to try to meet needs and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ because we understand we are connected in Jesus Christ. I think there are ways as well beyond missions. In our summer Bible conference, it's almost always pastors of other churches who are coming in. And one of the ways we can demonstrate our love and care for them is by greeting them as they come. Certainly when we take up an offering, I think that's a way to demonstrate our love and care and appreciation for their work and their ministry. But even just connecting with them and trying to talk with them and being an encouragement to them. And you'll find many, when they come, they'll say things like, we bring greetings from our church. I try to do that pretty regularly when I preach in other churches in our area. I pass on your greetings to other churches, to sister churches. And I say, we bring greetings from Inner City Baptist Church. Because we understand we're working together for the cause of Christ. And we're thankful for them. Sixth, that the gospel is more powerful than any human power or institution and can penetrate anywhere. You know what's interesting? Who put Paul in prison? In a sense, Caesar. It's the Roman government. Paul's in prison because of the Roman government. And throughout this letter, Paul has been reminding the Philippians, you're experiencing the same kind of conflict. And I think most likely the conflict they were facing was from Romans. As I mentioned, if you remember, probably one of the tensions was that in Rome, you had to say, Caesar is Lord, he gets my allegiance, and believers couldn't do that. They say, no, Jesus is Lord. He gets our primary allegiance. And so that created some conflict with the Roman government and with Roman citizens. At the very end of this letter, Paul says, you know, some of those people who were causing problems, they're now one of us. And I wonder if Paul didn't take kind of some special pride in that, in part, because he could see himself in that as well. Because there was a point in time in which he was one of the greatest threats to believers, Saul. But the power of God is incredible. And the gospel is incredible. That it can reach even into the heart of Caesar's household. This one who was saying, I am Lord. This one who thought he was controlling the world. That the gospel could not be kept out. And I think we see this in different ways. One of the ones that's always stood out to me is in the country of China. You know, I think for many years, we thought the gospel got shut out of this country. And then as things began to open up and people from places like this got to go back in, we found out the gospel wasn't shut out here at all. God was doing incredible work. There were so many more believers than we could ever anticipate. And I think that's probably happening in a lot of places we don't even know about. Because the power of the gospel is not limited. As Paul says, it's advancing. It's not bound. I'm bound, but the gospel's not bound. And there's nothing that can ultimately threaten the advance of the gospel, because God's power through the gospel is greater than any of those things. And then two final truths. We need God's grace. We need His grace to do what we've been called to do in this letter. There are difficult things. There are challenging things. And we cannot do this in our own strength. We need God's grace. And we can receive God's grace. He offers it to us. And so when Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he says that regularly at the end of these letters because he knows it's there for you. God's offering it to you. It is yours through Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is yours. And so you have his grace to do everything he has called you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here in Philippians. I thank you for the privilege it has been to study through this letter. I thank you for the powerful truths that we have seen. Thank you for the practical truths that we need, that we are called to live out here in this church so that we might honor you. And I thank you so much for the grace that you offer us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.